Well, good morning, everybody. We are currently in the book of 1 Corinthians here on Sunday mornings. We're reading about Christian living in a carnal world. Corinth was a very, very carnal place, and there was a Christian church that was there. And they were trying to infiltrate the culture and win people to Jesus, but yet sometimes the culture was infiltrating into the church, and it created many, many problems. This morning, particularly, we are in chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16, and the message is entitled Creation's Order Within the Culture. Creation's Order Within the Culture. Here we go, chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shorn. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from... I heard a ding, that means I got a point. So I'll read it. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Now judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Perfectly clear, isn't it? What we're dealing with here is creation's order within culture. Creation's order within culture. Now, in chapters 8 through 11, as many of you know, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is dealing with the issue of Christian liberties. What can we do? What can we not do? Specifically in areas that the scriptures up to that point had not clearly talked about, so-called gray areas. One issue among the Corinthian Christians was, can we purchase and eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols? It's cheaper than regular meat, but yet by so buying and eating it, you are, in a sense, supporting the idol temple. Well, the answer to that question was, yes, you can do that. But if it causes someone else to be stumbled, causes somebody else's conscience to be bothered, then no, you can't. Because love for others is more important than personal liberties. Let me repeat that. Love for others is more important than personal liberties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then in chapters 9 and 10, Paul warned the Corinthians that not only could they push their liberties too far to stumble others, but also they could push their own liberties too far to the point of disqualifying themselves. In chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, if I'm not... concerned about their conscience, if I'm pushing my own rights and my own liberties, if I preach to others like that, I myself should become disqualified. So if I push my freedoms and liberties too far, I will end up stumbling others, and I run the risk also in personally being in rebellion to God, just like Israel was during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They had been freed from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, but they remained slaves to sin, for during their 40 years in the wilderness, they often rebelled against God, giving in to the lusts of their flesh, and then they suffered the consequences. Now, if you look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 6, we read, "Now these things," Israel's rebellion and their subsequent punishment from God, "these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition," for our teaching, for our instruction, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Also in chapter 10, we read last time that we are united with Jesus in communion. Therefore, we should have nothing to do with pagan temples. In chapter 10, verse 20, "Rather, the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." We know the meat is no big deal, and we understand that an idol is nothing. But those Gentiles who worship there, they think that that little statue is really some spiritual thing. And what caused them to think such a thing was none other than the devil himself. A demonic influence caused people to worship false gods, as it is to this day. It is demonic influence that causes people to worship any other god other than the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so the Lord says that they, not you, but they are sacrificing to demons, not to God. "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." You cannot. And now this is, he's forbidding us. "You cannot partake of the Lord's table," as we have done today, "and then partake of the table of demons." The problem wasn't the meat, but was the meeting, where they were doing this. Because it'd be one thing to buy meat at the butcher shop that had been offered to idols and all, and then take it home and eat it. But it'd be another thing to go to that temple and to get a steak or something there and enjoy it with the others, those demon worshipers, those idol worshipers, in their presence. That would be wrong. It'd be like if we celebrate communion today and then later on go hit the bar at Hooters. That would be wrong. It's not necessarily the food and stuff that there at that restaurant, but the fact that it's there, a place of carnality, a place of self-indulgence and immorality. And so we as Christians are not to frequent those places. And it'll be hypocritical. And God says, you can't do that. There's nothing wrong with the meat. But certainly the meeting is what the problem is. So if you want to enjoy a liberty, don't do it in the devil's den. That's a point that's being made. And in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In everything that we do, and even in, at least for the Corinthians, how the men and the women wore their hair. God is glorified when we deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus. When we place more value on the weaknesses of others than we do on our own personal liberties and freedoms, God is glorified. Well, here in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, addresses two other problems that arose from people pushing their liberties too far. But the answer is always the same. What's the answer to these things? In verse 1, Jesus is our example. What's the answer to these things? Jesus. He is our example. In verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." You want to see an example of somebody who denies himself in order that he might minister to more people? He who said, "To the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile became a Gentile, I become all things to all people that I might by all means win the more." And so I'm not going to push my political leanings. I'm not going to push my personal freedoms, because if I did that, then I would instantly create a wall between me and the person who feels differently over these non-issues. These are non-issues, eternally speaking. And so he focused only on the eternal. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Jesus truly is the greatest example of one who laid aside his own rights and liberties, humbling himself for what? For you and me. Therefore, if my food, if my drink, if my dress, if my diet, or any other earthly thing, including political leanings and affiliation, somehow causes another to stumble and would be unwilling, therefore, to listen to me, it would be wise and even necessary to lay aside that liberty, forego that freedom, so that I may maintain the opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. Because it's not about conservatism or liberalism. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with the fact that pretty soon, either the rapture is going to happen or we're going to die. And then comes eternity. And there is not a Republican side of heaven and a Democrat side of heaven. Amen? Well, there ought not to be really in the church either. And so here the Lord is saying, you know, focus on what's eternal like Jesus did. What Jesus did. Now, that's the example. That's the premise. Now, there are specific issues that arise. Well, what would Jesus do in such and such a situation? In verses 2 through 16, we read that ladies' liberty created a hairy situation. Ladies' liberty created a hairy situation. Verse 2. Now, by the way, I am the messenger. Okay? I'm looking around and I see a lot of ladies absent. I'm sure they read ahead of time. Those of you who are here, you ladies, you know, maybe, I don't know if you read ahead or not, but please keep in mind, I am just the messenger. Aight? Here we go. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, not the traditions of the Pharisees that are extra biblical, but those traditions of church practice, like communion. Later on in this chapter, we're not going to get to it today, but next week, Paul will deal with the issue of communion, the bread and the wine and all. So those are one of the traditions that Paul handed down. Water baptism, again, another tradition that was biblical. And so those traditions, Paul was thanking them that they remembered these things and they were keeping these things just as he had delivered them to you. But, so you're doing that, that's fine. However, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Every man, every male on this planet, past, present, and future, is ultimately responsible to Jesus Christ. Every man will be judged by Jesus Christ. Okay? Whether man is in complete subjection to or in outright rebellion to, the head, the spiritual head of every man is Christ. Now, the head, the spiritual headship of every woman is man. By the way, not every other man, but your own man. This would be a wife's spiritual head is her husband, or an unmarried woman, her spiritual head is her father. Or in such a case like this, you know, in the church even, the spiritual head of women is the male leadership that God has established. Now, the head of Christ, he says, is God, God the Father. Now, the problem dealt with in this passage are people in the church not falling in line with God's order that he established at creation before the fall. God had established a matter of order, not a matter of superiority. Let me make this very clear. In this passage, God is not saying that men are better. Because, you know, we men know the truth and you women know the truth. That is not the case, that men are better. But what he's talking about here is authority, the structure of authority or the chain of command. Now, when people push their liberties and begin to go against God's established rule that he created in the beginning, in creation, then we get into trouble. Trouble in the church and trouble outside the church. Now, the main issue here in this passage were ladies who were pushing their liberties too far to the point of rebelling against God's established order, causing people in the church to be stumbled, people outside the church to be confused, and nobody wanting to listen about Jesus. And those who were really being stumbled were these ladies' husbands. In this passage, the Holy Spirit, again, through Paul, is not making claims about who is better, but he is declaring who is in charge. Again, notice in verse 3, he says, the head of Christ is God. Is Jesus at all inferior to the Father? No. He is equal with God the Father in all ways, eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Jesus is indeed the same as the Father. However, Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father and would even say things like, I only do those things that please the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we are to adopt a Christ-like mind. And he explains that mindset that Jesus had, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus wasn't trying to attain to godhood as Lucifer did, because Jesus already was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's from John chapter 1. So Jesus wasn't thinking, okay, I got to try to achieve godhood. No, because he already was. But, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here we see that Jesus is not inferior to the Father, but yet he has subjected himself to the authority of the Father. So in verse 3, when it says the head of woman is man, it is not that man is better, but according to God's divine order, the man has authority over the woman. God has shouldered men with authority and the final say-so. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Hey, ladies, how you doing with that? How's that working out in your life? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and it means the spiritual head, the leader of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you're a single gal and you're thinking, I'm never going to submit to any man, you know, you're not going to tell me I got to submit to some man, let me strongly encourage you, don't get married, all right? Because it's not that you're going to be in rebellion to some man, it's you're in rebellion to God. Well, my man isn't good as he should be. That doesn't matter. We even read in 1 Peter that if your husbands don't believe in the Lord, that you, without a word, should submit to him and be under his authority and win him by your chaste conduct, your purity. And so even if your husband's a non-believer, you're still supposed to submit. Well, I wish somebody would have told me that before I got married. Sorry, you know. Now, if you'd come to our premarital counseling, you would have been told that. But whether your husband's very Christ-like or not, as long as he's not telling you to do something sinful, then ladies are supposed to submit to their husbands. It's God's order in the family. Again, and this goes back before the fall. God established this before the fall of Adam and Eve. So men are to have the authority of the family. Also, even in the church, men are supposed to be in positions of rulership and authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, this doesn't mean that you ladies have to be quiet the moment you come through the doors until the time you leave, because we will read in 1 Corinthians 11 that women are to pray and prophesy in the church, even in the presence of men. So he's not saying that you should be silent every time you're in church, but he's saying that you should not speak up and try to have authority over a man. For, and the reason is not cultural, but the reason is creation. Adam was formed first, not better, but simply first. And then Eve. So Eve was formed second. Again, not that Adam was better. In fact, some suggest that after God created Adam, he said, "You know what? I think I can do better." And then he created Eve. And you know what? I kind of agree with that. Now, God, however, again, gave the responsibility of leading the family and leading the church to men, something he established before the fall. Now, some might complain. In fact, we have a whole world that totally disagrees with it. There are many even in the Christian church that totally disagree with this and are doing just the opposite. "I don't like that. I don't agree with that." Well, again, keep in mind, I am simply the messenger. If you have a problem with this message, please take it up with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So again, in verse 3, the Holy Spirit reminds the church God has established a chain of command that needs to be maintained. By the way, before you ladies feel like you're being way too picked on, a word to you men. We read that the head of every man is Christ. Is he? Are you men truly subject to Jesus Christ? Because we read in Ephesians also, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Men, are you giving yourselves up, giving up your sense of what you want in order to minister to your wives? Are you truly submitted to Jesus Christ? You know, men, I would like to remind you of our last men's breakfast. Remember how we read in the scripture, we, you know, urge the men to meet urgent needs. Tell the men to meet urgent needs. And I said that morning, our urgent needs right now are children's ministry and also the clean crew. How many of you men have done any of those, have signed up for those things? So I'm saying this just to say, hey, men, before you start elbowing your wives, "Hey, you need to listen, you need to submit to me, and because I'm the ruler," and, you know, are you being ruled over by Jesus? Are you submitted to his authority, his chain of command? And really, is it right for you to expect your wife to do something that you're not? So that's a word, and ladies are saying amen. So I guess, you know, come on, ladies, you can back this. Say amen, you know. And men, by the way, to lead is not to dominate. To lead is not to lord it over. To lead is simply to lead and guide. Ladies, that means a man has the final word, by the way. Yes, tell him what you think. Don't yell. Don't cuss. Tell them what you think, though. Be honest, be open, but then say, nevertheless, just like Jesus said to the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Ladies, that's your response. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's the response. That's God's order. And if you don't like it, then beware lest you become like a lady in Corinth creating one of these hairy situations. Notice in verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." In Corinth, if a man wore a head covering, a veil, over his head, or even if he had long hair, that would have been a dishonor to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? And by the way, when you start talking about hair length, you know, what's the standard? What do we say is long hair or short hair? What is a standard? It's important for us to know the culture that we are dealing with here as far as this passage goes, what Corinth was all about. You see, In the pagan temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual lust and fertility, that temple housed over 1,000 female and male prostitutes who made their money for the temple through sexual immorality. The male prostitutes tried to look like women. They had their hair long, and they would even put a veil over their head to appeal to the very wicked carnality of other men, trying to look like women, but yet still being men in order to appeal to these other carnal men. So if a Christian man is in Corinth and he thinks, you know what, I don't have to go get a haircut all the time. I'm just going to let my hair grow out. I'm just going to, you know, bare feet and go peace all the time and just be like that. Well, wait a second. In their culture, that's what the male prostitutes did. And if you're in the church and you're acting like that, looking like that, everybody's going to say, whoa, what's wrong with you? That's not the Lord, and they would be stumbled. And then if you went out to tell others about Jesus, and yet you had long hair and maybe a veil over your head like the male prostitutes did, they'd get a mixed message. So in Corinth, a man having long hair was a dishonor to his head, Jesus Christ. But the opposite was true for a woman. Notice verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies. Now again, this is in the church context. Be like right now where you're seating. If a woman wants to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, her headship, her husband. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. You know, a woman without that veil, Paul's saying, you know, that's just the same as if you shaved your head. And you don't want to look like those other women in Corinth who shaved their heads. For if a woman is not covered, then let her also be shorn. Fine, you want to push your liberties, then just go all the way. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. You see, the female prostitutes, you know, it's odd. The male prostitutes tried to look like females. Well, the female prostitutes there in the temple of Aphrodite, they tried to look like males. They went about with their hair uncovered and would even have it really short or even shaved. And thus, the men of the city assumed that, oh, those are prostitutes. By the fact that they had their head uncovered and shaved head, they were advertising, I'm open for business. And the Corinthian church women were not to look like that. Apparently, there were some married women in the church who thought, I am tired of long hair. I see those other women out there and their hair is short, and man, how easy that would be. Wash and go. I am tired of the product, tired of the curling irons, tired of the straightening things. You know, it's funny. Some ladies, and I'm not trying to pick on the ladies, but some go through great effort to straighten it, and then others go through great effort to curl it. You know, why not just, you know, be like, no, you don't want to be like my hair. So anyway. And so some Christian ladies were thinking, what a problem. I'm just going to shave it off. I have liberty in Christ. I don't care. Well, that may be true in other cultures, but in your culture, there in Corinth, the women who went uncovered with shaved heads, they were the prostitutes. People in the church would be stumbled by that, and people outside the church would get the wrong idea. And you wouldn't be able to minister to anybody for the cause of Christ because no one would want to listen to you. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now, we know that this is cultural, the head coverings, the long hair and all, because in Jewish culture, just the opposite is true. So if a man in church is praying, he has to have his head uncovered. It's kind of like the... And it's not even really biblical, but maybe, how many of you men have ever played on a church softball team, softball league? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Have you ever noticed at the beginning of the game, they'll say, okay, let's all gather together around the pitcher's mound. Okay, everybody, take off your caps. We're going to pray. Take off your caps. We're going to pray. I'm like, why? Now, I understand it's a cultural thing. And if I kept my cap on while the guys are praying, they're going to look, oh, aren't you spiritual? Because spiritual people take their caps off. Now, my question to them would be, why? It's no more spiritual if it's on or off. Who cares? But see, it's a cultural thing. And so, out of respect, I take my cap off so as not to purposefully offend them. In Jewish culture, however, the opposite is true. Jewish men are required to cover their heads when they pray. In fact, if you go to Israel, if you're a Gentile going to Israel and you want to go and approach the Wailing Wall, there is a barrier there that either you have to have a cap on or they will even issue you a paper yarmulke that you must wear when you go before the Wailing Wall. So Jewish men are required to have their heads covered, yet Paul is telling the men in Corinth, make sure you don't have your head covered. Because if it's uncovered, then people in your culture are going to have the wrong idea. Here's the overall principle that is true for all. Women need to lay aside their liberties to avoid stumbling their spiritual heads, their husbands, just like men need to lay aside their liberties to avoid stumbling our head, which is Christ. We need to respect our head, our spiritual heads, and we need to respect the culture that we live in, making sure we're not doing anything to offend our spiritual heads. For the man, verse 7, indeed ought not to cover his head, which again was just the opposite in Israel, but was true for Corinth, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. That's interesting. For man is not from woman. Again, God created man from the dust. Man's a little dirt ball. But then it says, but woman from man. Woman was created from man. And I love how many have noted that she was created from his side. Might have been a rib, you know, opened up the flesh and took something out of man, out of Adam, maybe a rib, and fashioned it into a woman. Not a bone from his head where she would dominate him. Not a bone from his foot where he would walk all over her. But from his side to be equal with him and under his arm where he might shadow and protect her. And so that is the role of men and women. And that's part of the imagery of creation, how woman was created from man. But man was not created from woman. Man was created by God from the dust. Again, this is not a statement of who is best, but simply who's in charge. For this reason, the woman ought to have, especially in Corinth there, ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? She, you know, there in Corinth, you women need to be covered up because of angels. Oh, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? What does that mean? Well, read a dozen commentaries, you'll get a dozen different answers. Listen to a dozen different Bible teachers, you'll get a lot of different answers. The best one I've ever heard is this. Angels, obviously angels are all around us. You know they're here right now. Angels, you've heard of guardian angels. It is true. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Angels are here to minister to us. And they are watching us. The Bible talks about how they marvel at the grace of God toward us because they don't have that, what we have. You see, God the Son became a man, took on human flesh that he might save men. But God the Son never became an angel. Unlike what the cults teach, they teach that, several cults teach that Jesus was merely another angel. But truly, biblically, God the Son never became an angel to save angels. What angels are seeing is something they cannot experience. Because, again, Jesus didn't die for them, but Jesus died for you and me. And we are graced, and we are forgiven. Now, with the angels, there was one great act of rebellion, Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub who covered. Bible even says that his timbrels or his instruments were created by God for Lucifer to use in leading worship. Oh, we got problems with worship leaders, don't we? And so, you know, Lucifer, the first worship leader, decided, you know what? I'm tired of playing second fiddle. I want to be like God. I want God. I want to be like the Most High. And the Lord says, oh, no, you didn't. And he says, you will be cast down to the lowest parts of the earth. And Lucifer then was transformed or changed into the devil. And do you know what he did? He somehow convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him. So again, reading this verse here, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Here's the deal. Angels understand what happens when people rebel to the order of God, because they saw it with Lucifer and a third of their company being cast out of heaven forever and condemned to eternal destruction. And so these angels are looking at women saying, you know what? You need to be subject to your head, your husband, or else you're playing with things that you cannot possibly realize. And they're looking at men saying, you know what? You men, you need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, or else you're pushing your liberties to a point that you will regret. And so because of the angels who understand authority and the consequences of defying authority, therefore we, the church, men are supposed to surrender to Jesus Christ. Women, you're supposed to submit unto your husbands as to the Lord. Nevertheless, verse 11, and he's pointing out the proof here that it's not about who's superior, who's better. Neither is the man independent of woman, nor woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. We'll read in the book of Galatians, there's neither Jew, Greek, male, female, Scythian, Berean. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And that's true. As far as equality goes, we are equal. But still, there's the issue of who's in charge. In the military, there is a clear-cut chain of command. Does it mean that the general's better than the private, a better person than the private? No. But the private had better understand authority and not defy the orders of the general, or it will be very bad. And so that's what the Lord is trying to say here. God gives the final say. And by the way, ladies, that should be almost liberating to you, because if the man makes a huge mistake, God will never blame you. How can he hold you accountable? You were just submitting to your husband. And God understands that. And the buck stops with him. So if he does something stupid and dumb, and I know ladies are afraid, oh, if he does that, then we're not going to have money to live on. And you know what? God loves you enough to protect you in spite of your dumb husband. You can trust your Father in heaven, who loves you more than you and I could possibly ever know. But what's God going to say to a woman who says, I didn't go along with my husband because I didn't trust him. I thought I knew better. What would God say to them? Judge among yourselves, verse 13. Is it proper, and again, this is your culture, your situation, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is it right for women, especially in Corinth, to shave off their hair and go around the city and look like the temple prostitutes? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor? Or Old King James says shame. Doesn't say sin. I know back in the 60s when, you know, the counterculture was growing out their hair, and even the Jesus movement used to have a lot of these long-haired hippies coming to faith in Jesus, and they're turning away from sin, but they still kept their long hair. A lot of traditional churches, oh, that's of the devil, and those, don't they understand that that's sinful for long hair on a man? They look like a woman, and you know, and just giving the long-haired men grief. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. It does say it's a shame. It says it's a dishonor, but not a sin. Now, again, the issue is how long is long? Back in the 60s and 70s, long hair for a man would be, you know, way down his back. Today, long hair means if it's just kind of coming over the ears a little bit. So things have changed, haven't they? Especially for me. Man, has it changed. So does not even nature teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, should you have a veil? Well, here, long hair for a woman is in itself a covering. So the veil or the headdress or whatever, or the hat is really not the issue, even in Corinth. So, now, nature, he's using nature as an example. Here's the deal. Men can grow long hair for only a certain length of time, and then male pattern baldness sets in, does it not? Some more than others. But for women, they tend not to generally, according to nature, lose their hair like men do. You get to keep your hair longer because God has made you that way, nature speaking. But in Corinth, remember, the immoral women took off the head covering, shaved their heads, and were saying, I'm a prostitute for the temple Aphrodite, come and buy me. Christian women, they were pushing their liberties, thinking, oh, you know, I want to look like that. I'm tired of all this long hair. You know, even today in our culture, you know, women in culture are going around wearing less than ever, trying to expose more than ever, pushing this up, doing all this out, and, you know, and it's just like there's no guesswork anymore. Christian women look at that and they think, well, that's what's supposed to be attractive and that's what's supposed to be cute. Why can't I go around looking like that? Well, let's be careful not to equate the word cute with carnal. And we do read that Christian women are to dress modestly so as not to distract men from looking. And so, you know, for us, the issue might not be hair covering, but it certainly would be clothing, revealing clothing, and it not to be in the body of Christ. You don't see me going around with my shirt all open and everything. But if anyone's... Now, we know again that this issue of the head covering was indeed culture. Now, the issue of authority, that's eternal. Let's never confuse that. But the specific issue of head covering, that was cultural because look at verse 16. If anyone seems to be contentious, somebody wants to come up to me and argue, oh, I think women ought to wear head coverings. They got to wear head coverings. No, 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 wait, wait, wait. You want to argue? Paul says, he himself being Jewish and the Jewish culture, he himself being in Ephesus at the time, several hundred miles away from Corinth, and the Ephesian culture was different. So he says, where I am, my people that I'm in the midst of now, have no such custom. We don't have this issue with head coverings, nor do the churches of God. Apparently, the other churches didn't have this cultural issue of women's hair length or the need of hair coverings. And Paul, as he says, he really didn't want to argue the point. I just don't want to argue it. But for the women in Corinth, they were free in Christ to look however they wanted. But if they pushed their liberties too far and began to give the wrong impression, that they ended up stumbling other people, and that was wrong. That was wrong. If a believer saw a Christian lady uncovered with short hair, they think they were trying to look like a prostitute. Very sleazy. A non-believer would think, oh, hey, she's open for business. And all would be turned off to the cause of Christ because of these Corinthian ladies flaunting their freedoms. Therefore, to sum it up, Paul is saying the women's lib movement in the Corinthian church, manifested in not wearing head coverings, had to stop. That movement had to stop because the preaching of the gospel was being hindered. Paul is telling us today to be sensitive to the culture that we're ministering to in order to maintain the order of creation, even in the way we do our hair, which is why I personally have chosen to go bald. Because who's going to have a problem with bald heads and chrome domes, you know? A bald man, for his birthday, received a comb. And he said, "I'll never part with this." Get it? But why do they, or you know that they do not put marble tops on cheap furniture, right? Marble tops and cheap furniture? Okay. Now, in our culture, does hair really make a difference? Does hairstyle mean anything? In fact, kind of in our culture, isn't it the weirder the better? You know, people are free, and nobody's going to say, you know, that's, oh, you're trying to behave like an immoral person by having your hair like that. No, we just say, well, that's weird, but we wouldn't say you're immoral. So cultural customs concerning hairstyles do change. But what is unchanging and true for all of God's people is this: men need to submit to their spiritual head, Jesus Christ, and women need to submit to their spiritual head, their husbands. Be sensitive to the culture, especially if you go out on the mission field. Give no reason for another person to be stumbled. When I have been to Nepal, I always wear long pants. Why? Because in the culture of Nepal, they think that it's indecent to have short pants. Now, to me, it's ridiculous because it's about 100 million degrees outside in Nepal, and the humidity is up to 600%, and, you know, short pants would be such a blessing. But I bite the bullet, I suck it up, I wear long pants so that I don't offend people unnecessarily. If a woman travels to a Muslim country, ladies, you better cover up. Because the others in that culture, if you're not uncovered, or if you are uncovered, they will take you aside, lay hands on you, or maybe even worse. So we need to be sensitive to the culture and not give any reason for them to not want to listen to us. I don't want to listen to you. You don't even respect our culture. So why should I listen to you about your Jesus? And that was the issue that was happening in Corinth. Beware, everyone, of the worldly leaven of rebellion. This boils down to rebellion. You know, it's hip trendy today to be rebellious. You know, ever since the 60s, we've rebelled against the government. We've rebelled against God's ordinance of marriage and God's ordinance of sexuality. We've thrown all that away. We have children now that are rebelling against their parents, and it's being even encouraged by the schools. And we just have rebellion all over. How's that working out for us? Where's that leading us to? Beware of that. For if a man dishonors his spiritual head, Jesus Christ, if a wife dishonors her spiritual head, her husband, people are going to be stumbled in and out of the church, and they're going to be turned off to the cause of Jesus Christ. So everyone, myself included, may we all submit to our spiritual heads so that the gospel can go forth from us freely without any hindrances. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word today. It is a very countercultural message, the fact that you have design and order. And we realize also, God, that this does not necessarily pertain to our government. You're not saying that only a man can be president or only a man can be a mayor or something. You're talking about the family, though, and the church, that men must be in charge. And Lord, again, we thank you that it's not a matter of who's better, but it's simply who you have determined to be the one to lead. And so, Lord, may we all first and foremost be perfect followers of our spiritual heads. And Lord, in so doing, we just know that there will be peace in the family, in the church, and Lord, that we will be able to minister even to this rebellious, evil culture that we're still in. We are in the world, but Lord, may we not be of the world. May we not buy into the worldliness that says, hey, ladies, you need to have your own identity, separate and distinct and apart from your husbands and all. Lord, may we not buy into that. And may we men not buy into the fact that, hey, we need some me time, and I need to do this for me, and I deserve this, and I've earned the right to kind of have my moment of rebellion. Lord, may we not give in to Satan like that, but may we honor you by submitting to our spiritual heads. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Come on, ladies, say amen, please. Amen. Oh, thank you. Men, say amen. All right, let's stand.